Lord, our hearts are full of thanksgiving, not only for your holy word, but for the two portions of your word which we have heard together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the Lord of the bread and the fish. You are always the sufficient Lord in your power and the willing Lord in your love. You are the Lord who long ago said to your people as they were then and to us as we are now, "Ho, all you thirsty, come, come, buy, eat, without money, without price." You are yourself the bread of life, making yourself available for us to feed upon and to be nourished by. Gracious Lord, you hold nothing back of what you can give or of what you are. Make us a willing and hungry people, we pray. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I do love the words of the old collects of the Book of Common Prayer. And over again, I find that they are what nourish my spirit day by day out of the old prayer book. And there's one little set of words that keeps coming back to me. I think it would certainly get into my top 10. And it speaks of the Lord Jesus . You declare your almighty love most chiefly. Now, I've got it wrong. You declare your almighty power. You got that? Come with me. You declare your almighty power most chiefly by showing mercy and pity. And we get so used to that. It's really a commonplace to us in thinking about Jesus that we forget how remarkable it is. Has there ever been a world ruler who declared his power by showing mercy and pity? It's not the way of the world, but it is the way of the Lord God Almighty. You declare your almighty power most chiefly by showing mercy and pity. When I read this gospel portion for today, those words came back to me, for surely that is what this story is all about. It is, of course, about a miracle, a sheer miracle of creation, creating bread and fish. But behind the creation is the almighty power showing itself most chiefly in mercy and pity. How loving and sensitive Jesus is in his care of us. The apostles had just been sent out on their first apostolic mission. In the New Testament, the qualifications of an apostle are to have seen the Lord Jesus and to be a church planter. And the Lord Jesus called his apostles and sent them out by twos to declare the presence of the kingdom of God. And they went out on their mission and they preached and they healed. And they came back and they said to Jesus, "Even the demons were subject to us in your name." And he spoke another of his surprising words to them, because we would think that if demons were subject to us, that would be something to make a song and dance about. And he said, "Don't rejoice in that, that demons are subject to you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Beloved, that's the great thing, to know that your name is written in heaven. That's the supreme thing. However long life may last on earth, and it passes like a flash, however long life may last on earth, eternity is forever. How important, how glorious, how wonderful to know that your name is written in heaven. But when they came back, they began in their excited way to tell Jesus all that they had taught and all that they had done. And I suppose he looked round at those tired faces. They'd been traveling. They'd been teaching. They'd been exercising power in healing. I suppose he looked round on those tired faces, as indeed they must have been tired, and he said to them, "Why don't we all go and have a day off?" Well, of course, he didn't put it quite like that. He said to them, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest for a while." Do you see? He declares his almighty power most chiefly by showing mercy and pity, even in those in that simple, unobtrusive way. "You've been busy, you've been exerting yourselves. Come and have a day off." How tender, how sensitive, how loving Jesus is. If you like that old-fashioned word, compassion, then Jesus is full of compassion. It's going to come immediately in our story. So there they are, on their way to have a day off. They're sitting in the boat, tired, but looking forward to a day of rest. And people saw them going and somehow knew where they were going. Maybe when the boat put to sea on the lake, maybe it stayed within sight of the land. People were able to hurry round the top neck of the lake and keep their eye on where the boat was going, so that they arrived at the deserted place. And when Jesus came out of the boat, he saw a great crowd. Did he say to himself, "This is going to be a fine day off," and resent them? Don't they know Tuesday is my day off? Don't you think they wouldn't ring up on a Tuesday? Did he resent them? When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. the spoilers, the people who are going to ruin his precious day off. And he had compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Instead of a day off, another exhausting day of teaching and tending, teaching and touching, teaching and healing. And he had compassion. Just sit there, will you, and sense it with me. The love that saw the need and said, come and have a day off. The compassion that welcomed the crowd that spoilt the day off. How loving, how sensitive Jesus is in his care of us. Sheep without a shepherd. Hopeless, helpless, lost. That's how he saw them. And his heart went out to them. And he taught them many things. He was proclaiming himself as God, if only they knew it. Centuries before, Moses had said to the Lord on a day when he was down in the dumps, will you please show me your glory? And the Lord said, well, it can't be quite like that, but I will pass by you and I will declare the name of the Lord. And he passed by Moses and he declared, the Lord, gracious and merciful, long-suffering. Isn't that Jesus to a T? And if only they'd known it that day by the lake. First of all, in his care for them, and then secondly, in his compassion for a needy crowd of people, if only they'd known it, he was saying the same things. I am the Lord, gracious, merciful, long-suffering. How loving, how sensitive Jesus is in his care of us. Beloved, that is the Lord to whom we wake up every morning. Then there's his great power working on our behalf. This story of the feeding occurs in all four Gospels. I think it's the only story that occurs, the only miracle story that occurs in all four. And in each gospel, particular attention is paid to it. It's a story of particular importance. I think partly that is because the Holy Spirit was foreseeing that it was a story that would be gravely disbelieved by people who should know better. Years ago in Bristol, we used to have a Sunday evening meeting on Durdham Downs, that lovely open space in Bristol. Standing on the back of a cart, we used to invite questions from a crowd. And it was good fun. It was back chat. It was banter. It was challenge. I don't know that it was ever very fruitful, but it was an attempt to meet people where they were until one very, very well-known clergyman was invited to be one of the answering team, and he was asked about the miracle of feeding, and he said, oh, really, it was a miracle of sharing. When the people saw that this little boy produced his five baps, and his two sardines, they were all shamed, and they all produced their lunch boxes and began to share them. Did you ever know such nonsense? If people cease to believe the Bible, it's not that they believe nothing, it's that they will now believe anything. And the storytellers in the Gospels go out of their way to reassure us that it couldn't have been like that. They underline they went to a deserted place. They underline that they went to search for food among the crowd and came back and said, there's only five baps and two sardines. They wanted to leave on record for us that this was not a miracle of sharing, nor was it a solution by purchase. They were in a deserted place, and I doubt if they had 200 denarii. That's nearly a year's wages. Do you remember the story where the vineyard owner would pay them a denarius a day? A denarius was a day's pay. 200 denarii was coming up to a year's money. This is a sheer miracle of creation. And Jesus didn't do anything. He referred the matter to headquarters. You must have noticed that as I read it to you. He took the five loaves and the two fish, the five rolls and the two sardines, and he looked up to heaven. That was all. Did his mind go back centuries, millennia, to an eternal moment when he said, let there be light, and there was light? The effective, powerful word that only God can speak, the creative word. He looked up to heaven, and in his heart he said, let there be bread. And there was bread. Let there be fish. And there was fish. A miracle of sheer creative power. What shall we say next about this story? We'll say this: how full and sufficient his provision was. He broke the bread and broke the fish and gave it to the disciples to serve to the people until the moment when they came back and said, they can't eat anymore. It was like one of those restaurants that you pay an entrance fee and then you eat until you burst. Sorry, we can't eat anymore. Are you sure? Like the good host always says, or the good hostess. Are you sure? Yes, thank you. Can't eat another pick. How full and sufficient. They all ate and were filled. Plus 12 handbags. The word used is the word for a satchel. And it was customary for men and women alike to carry satchels with their personal belongings in. Their lunch, if necessary. So he fed 5,012 people. Not forgetting, do you see, the 12 disciples who are busy serving the bread and the fish until everybody else was filled. And then there was more than enough for them. The miracle was how so little became enough. In a few chapters in Mark, there's the incident of the 4,000 that Jesus fed with 7 loaves. And they took up, it says, 7 hampers. It's a different word. 7 hampers. And the miracle there is how so little became so much. Here, how so little became sufficient. How full and sufficient is his provision. I had a dear and lovely Sunday school teacher named Miss Alley when I was a boy. And Miss Alley told us that they picked up the bits that the people had dropped because it's not right to be wasteful. Did you ever know anything quite so disgusting? It's not what the story says. It says they picked up broken pieces. Jesus was breaking bread and allowing it to heap up in front of him. He was allowing fish to heap up in front of him. And they were coming back and collecting and going off to the people and coming back and collecting and going off to the people. And when the people could not eat another pick, there were still in front of Jesus broken pieces, enough to fill 12 satchels. Matthew, you have one. You have one. Peter, you have one. Andrew, enough to go around. It says at the beginning, when he saw the crowd harassed and driven like sheep without a shepherd, he had compassion on them and he began to teach them many things. Happily, in John chapter 6, we're told what he taught them. And what he taught them was this: I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. The Lord, who was offering the people bread that he had created and fish that he had created, began by offering them himself as the bread of life. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. He who eats this bread will live forever. What a good place to stop thinking about this story. How loving and sensitive in his care for us, how great his power working for us, how full and sufficient his provision for us. How he himself is all we need for our eternal welfare and our daily strength. Jesus. It all comes back, dear ones, to that beautiful simplicity. Do you want to know it? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. The things of earth become strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes on Jesus.